So Romans chapter 8, as I was preparing this, the whole time I was viewing it through a bit of a nerdy lens. So I'm a massive Lord of the Rings fan. I'm a big epic book and movie fan. And as I was reading this, I just had it in my mind, the same kind of context of that any epic battle would have right before the battle takes place, is that those who are leading the army has this big inspirational speech that they give in order to get the men excited before they run into battle. And very much the same, I feel this is Paul reminding us of who is for us. That as we go into the world, as we go into make disciples, that we have the creator of the universe, the sovereign God, on our side. So that whenever we enter into the things that God has called us to do, to go therefore and make disciples, we go in under the banner of Christ, knowing that it is He who sustains us, knowing that it is He the one that is going to prepare us, and that He is ultimately going to be the one that is going to speak through us to change hearts for Himself. So that whenever we go out, that we can have this as kind of our banner that we proclaim as we run out into the battlefield. And Paul brings up a whole things of assurances that we get to see in these few verses. He lays down the foundation of things in the earlier parts of the text of chapter 8, and then he finishes with this massive summit that God is for us. We get to see that it is an unbreakable, unchangeable, and unshakable love for us, that it is behind us. So with that assurance, we get to stand tall and stand firm, knowing that the God of the universe is for us. So let's just jump straight in. So verse 31, I'll just break it down into two parts. So, for my first point is that we get to see absolute assurance. Paul talks about this whenever he says, "What then shall we say about these things?" Paul is mentioning particularly the truths of justification, sanctification, and works of the Holy Spirit earlier in chapter 8. So we get to see Paul unpack all these things, and then he comes with this question: what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, then who is against us? Now, Paul isn't saying that this question is meant to be suggested of any uncertainty. He's not saying, well, maybe. He's not asking the question in an unconvincing way, but he is saying that to the believer, that if these things have taken place, as we can see that we have been justified through Christ, that we are being sanctified through Christ, and that we have the works of the Holy Spirit with us, if we have these things, then who is against us? Who can be against us if we have these things in our arsenal? Now that's a great thing to think about whenever we encounter difficulties, isn't it? Of what can actually be against us if we have God in us, if we have the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us. What can the enemy of our souls bring? What can sin bring? Because sin has been beaten by Christ. Death has been beaten by Christ, and Satan has been beaten by Christ, so that we get to walk in the full assurance of Christ. My goal today is that for us to get excited about who we are in Him, that we get to walk in that authority that He has given us, that we shouldn't be meek and mild whenever we talk about things of the Lord, but we should proclaim them boldly, knowing that we are walking with the Creator of the universe with us, that we get to walk hand in hand with our big brother Christ. You know, we get to experience all those things with our big brother. And the thing is, with all of these things, is that whenever we know that we're not alone in these things, it empowers us more, doesn't it? We all know the fact that if we are to stand against somebody, it can be a bit daunting if it's just us, especially if it gets heated or anything like that. But as soon as somebody else enters the equation to fight our corner with us, all of a sudden our courage gets bigger, doesn't it? We get more bolder, we get more courageous, we get more daring. And the thing is that we should walk in this all the time, knowing that Christ is with us. So he says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? It's just proof towards God's favor to us. Then we get to see in verse 32, he who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So Paul is pointing out here that God has given his most precious thing for us, his son, Jesus Christ. He's given the greatest gift that he can give. And Paul is saying, so if he's given that gift, then how freely is he going to give all the other things that we need in our salvation and in our walk with Christ? If we have been given Christ to die for our sins, if he was willing to sacrifice him, then what else is he going to give us? He's going to give us all the good and necessary things for our salvation. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to end in the ways that which we think. I'm going to give you two examples. One, we have John the Baptist, a man that Jesus said is the greatest man to be born of woman. That's a huge statement to be had, and that's something that is massive, that Jesus is saying that John the Baptist is the greatest man born to woman. That John the Baptist, if we were just to hear that, we would think, oh, well, he must have had massive and great victories that we get to see or maybe read. But we see early on that John the Baptist gets beheaded, that he gets his life taken away from him. And even while he's in his captivity, he sends message to Jesus and says, are you truly the one that I'm proclaiming? Because this isn't working well. I'm in prison. Do you realize I'm about to get my head chopped off? Are you the one that I'm saying that you are? And Jesus sends message back. And he quotes from the Old Testament and says, the blind will see, that the mute will talk, that the deaf will hear. But he leaves out a crucial part, is that the captives will be set free. In that instance, Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the one that you are proclaiming. And yes, you might die. But John doesn't waver in his trust in Christ, that he stands boldly by his captors until he is executed. Paul, that we get to see, his transformation take place three times in the book of Acts. We get to see the account unfold firsthand, then we get to hear his testimony twice within the book. And there's one thing that we often skip over whenever we're reading the testimony of Paul, is the thing that Jesus says as he is coming into the city of Damascus, blinded. And he says, this is my servant Paul. I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. How much he must suffer for my namesake. And yet we can obviously see that Paul wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, that Paul was the one who was bold in proclaiming the goodness of Jesus Christ, one who was an enemy of God and is now not only a friend of God, but is going and making huge challenges to the most important people of the day about God. Because both of these men are walking in the assurance of who they are in Christ and who Christ is in them. That we get to see Paul boldly stand up. That we get to see him proclaim Christ. And it must have been an interesting thing for Paul. Because Paul had built a reputation for himself of being one that was so anti-Christian. And yet we see his radical transformation, and we get to see the things take place that he mentions later on. You know, we've all heard the list of things that Paul went through, the lashes, the shipwrecks, etc., etc. But Paul is willing to take that risk, knowing that the two things are going to happen. And when I preach, I often bring this up, but the two things that are going to happen, we're either going to follow Christ and do the things that he has called us to do, and standing with him as we go out and do them, or we're going to go and spend eternity with him. So no matter which side of the coin we see, we get to be with Christ. That God gave his precious, perfect gift, his son. If he's giving that to us, how much more is he going to give us for the good things and the necessary things for our salvation and our perseverance? The second thing that we get to see is our justification assured. Verses 33 and 34, Paul addresses this issue that might cause the believer to waver in our assurance. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Now, who is God's elect? Those are the ones whom God has chosen for salvation. That nobody can bring a valid accusation against those whom God has called and God has justified, because God is the one who justifies. That we are not living anymore by the judgment of other people, the judgment and the wrath of God, but we get to live in the justification of God. That we get to walk in that final assessment that is given to us, because we're coming in under that we are coming in on the back of Christ. That we get to come into the kingdom of heaven, not by our own ability and not by our works, but by Christ. That we get to be called, that we get to be justified, that we get to be sanctified by Him. God's justification is final. No human being, no spiritual being, no power in all creation can reverse what God has done. Let's think about that really, is that our salvation in Him is total. It is definite. It cannot be taken away. Paul says, who is the one who condemns? Who can condemn? If Christ has already said that there's victory in Him, if we are in Him, then who can condemn us? The question is nobody, because God is the judge, is He not? And if God is saying that we have been justified through Christ, then we are not judged by our own doings, but we are judged on the merit of Christ. That we get to come in that assurance. And what that should do for us is that should encourage us and embolden us and strengthen us in difficulties. Because as we're going to see later on, is that in all areas, God is going to provide. That in challenges, God provides. We see that Christ is interceding on our behalf, that Christ is perfecting our prayers. So that in every aspect of our spiritual walk with Christ, God is inputting and influencing us. And that's an amazing thing. That should get us excited, that we get to see God working in our lives in all aspects. That our prayer life is not simply just vacant words that we say, but that Christ is perfecting those prayers and bringing those prayers to the Father. That should make us want to pray more, because we get to have Christ perfect those things, that we get to see things happen through prayer. That whenever we are challenged by things of the text, that the Holy Spirit gives us the words to say in times of trouble, that we can use that the Holy Spirit can use us in order to shed light on the truth of the gospel. So then what's our excuse? What's our excuse? What's what's the thing that we're going to say? You know, well, why haven't we ministered to people much? Why haven't we really gone there for and made disciples? Well, it's because I think truly deep down, we're not that bothered. And it's a hard thing to say, but I think it's true. Is that sometimes we're not that bothered, or maybe not bothered to the extent to which we should be whenever we're thinking about salvation or we're thinking about other people's eternal destiny. If we're walking around with this hope and this assurance, why do we not want other people to have this hope and assurance? You know, if we have something good or something that we have maybe bought that is really awesome, first thing we want to do is start telling people about how awesome it is. I'll give you a prime example. We're living in the age of the air fryer. You get one person bought an air fryer once and thought, this is revolutionary. I have to tell everyone about the air fryer. Now you can't go anywhere without seeing an air fryer of some former description, from Aldi's middle bits to the most expensive ones that are about 400 or 500 pounds. You go on any website that you're going to get recipes, and it's all air fryer based. I'm looking at it and going, well, where's the oven? But the thing is that we have this and we see it, and I've had conversations where people are trying to convince me to buy an air fryer. They're passionate about it and they want everyone to know how good it is and how quick and easy and everything and how crispy the chips are. But yet when it comes to the true things that genuinely matter, the things that genuinely are life and death, the things that are making it to where someone might spend eternity in heaven with God or eternity in hell without God, we zip up. We get quiet. We start worrying about, well, what happens if they ask me a question I can't answer? Can I be the one to tell you is that if you don't know the answer to that question, I'd say 9 times out of 10, it's acceptable for you to say, you know what, I'm not really sure, but let me look it up and I'll get back to you because I want to know myself. Most times people will say, okay, that's fine, because it's not people that, you know, 9 times out of 10, whenever we're evangelizing, whenever we're telling other people about Christ, it's not complete strangers. It's usually people that we know. People that we have a relationship with already. So it's not this big, like, thing that we have to worry about. People are okay for you to go come back to them with questions. People are okay with them to come back with answers. Say, you know what, I will look that up. Or I'll speak to our pastor. Or I'll speak to somebody else that I trust that can help me find that answer. That it's not a big, scary thing. But we should be walking in this encouragement that Paul is giving, that who can charge us? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So that Paul is saying is that not only did Christ die, but Christ defeated death. That he rose again from the grave, that he's seating at the right hand of God, and that he is interceding now for us. So the things that we are saying, we know with assurance that they are going to the right place. That our prayers are not just going up to the void and we're kind of crossing our fingers and hoping that they're heard, but that Christ is interceding on our behalf. And this is what the justification is, and this is why it's so central to our faith, because it's declaring the righteous, that we're being righteous by God, not on the basis of our works, but solely on the righteousness of Christ, that it is credited to us from him. That is what we get to see. That is the day whenever we enter into eternity. We get to see that, and you know, I always imagine it of like the, well, who are you coming in under? Are you coming in under Christ's authority or are you coming in under yours? Are you coming in by the things that you have done or are you coming in under the banner of Christ? Therefore, if we're coming in under the banner of Christ, nobody can lay a legitimate charge against us. That we get to walk in that authority and that walk in that assurance. And that assurance should embolden us to go out more. And the third thing, this is the assurance of God's love. So Paul has given us that we have absolute assurance to begin with, that we have our justification assured, and that we have the assurance of God's love. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What will bring us? What will separate us from the love of God? Paul gives a big list of things that we might think are possibilities, and yet we can see in Scripture again and again that this isn't the case. That even in difficult situations and tough situations, we get to see Christ sustaining his people. That they're still worshiping him, that they're still glorifying him. Paul, the great example, in prison in Philippi, he's just been beaten, he's been put in chains, he's been put in the stocks in prison. And what are they doing after all of that beating and after all of that discomfort that they've had, that they're sitting in prison, what are they doing? They're singing hymns and praises to God. They're not sitting there going, man, God's a real bully, isn't he? You see what he let happen to us? You see what he's allowing to take place? Why should we worship him? Why should we still sing praises to him? The answer is because it's not about the temporary situation. It's about the eternal situation. It's about the fact that he has saved us, that he has brought us out of death and brought us into life in him. As I've said, we have these two examples of John the Baptist and Paul. both going through difficult situations. The rest of the disciples being executed for their faith, being executed for the words that they're saying, proclaiming the truth. Are we really willing to take that risk? That's the real question. Paul asks this, who will separate us from the love of Christ? It's not simply, so he goes further, and it's not just one who condemns, but who will separate us from the love of Christ? Paul gives this list of potential threats, affliction, turmoil, persecution, famine, nakedness, and even the sword, all of which represent things of persecution. And yet we can stand firm because we are more than conquerors. You know what's interesting about a conqueror who enters into a battle situation is that he's confident. You see it, you can read it in history again and again and again. These great conquerors of the world, they come into the situation and losing isn't on the agenda. They walk in with the confidence knowing of what army they have, what people they have trained with, what ones they are marching with. And what more boldness should we have entering into the situation, knowing of who stands behind us, who has already gone before us, that this battle is already won. And that should help us to stand up. So whenever Paul is giving this and Paul is reminding us about these things and these assurances in God, that should help us to stand up and run. That's what makes me think so much of this battle cry as they're going into the fight is that, you know, what the captain or the king or whoever you want to use the example of is giving this great speech. The men are getting more and more excited and more, and you can see their body language. They're getting ready to run and they're wanting to, and it's not something where he's having to whip them into submission, that they're ready to go and they're ready to fight for this situation. That they're sitting there, right? Okay, yes, stop talking now so we can run. And then they go for it. And they run. We need to be those men and women. We need to be those who are so eager to run, knowing that who we have on our side, that we don't fear things anymore. That we're not ashamed to proclaim Christ, that we are bold in proclaiming Christ, that we are ones that annoy the life out of people about sharing Christ. Because if it's truly the thing that we believe, if it's truly the only way that we can see people, the only way we can see these things unfold is by following Christ, then we should be those who are most excited about running. And we get to see this, verse 37, that we are in all things overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. So that who can break us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Because we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. That means you can't either. That means I can't either. You know, Francois mentions all the time of the fact of that the days that whenever we feel like letting go, that God sits there and keeps our hand. It's like being a parent and a child crossing the street. Our children want to start letting go. But we're in the middle of the street and I can see that the cars are coming, and what do? Squeeze their hand. Because I can see the potential dangers that they don't see. And that's the same with us and God, is that the days that whatever we feel like letting go, whenever we say, God, this is too much, or God, that I can't do this anymore. I'm so weak. He continues to hold our hand, that nothing can separate us from his love. All things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. So we get to go through knowing that it's been conquered and knowing that he is continually holding our hand. This is what we mean whenever we say perseverance of the saints, that is exactly what it is that God is never going to let us go. That nothing can separate us from that love that he has for us. And then Paul goes even further, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul gives this great list. It's a big list, two verses full of things that cannot separate us from the love of God. That cannot separate us from Him holding our hand, from Him running with us. You know, where can we go whenever we're not in the presence of God? Where can we go and where can we hide from Him? That He's always with us. That should embolden us. That should encourage us. That should challenge us. It should challenge us in the ways that we live, living lives that are holy and pleasing to Him, because He is there and He sees and He knows. That should encourage us that as we go out, that we're not going out alone, even if we are physically alone, that we're never actually truly alone. I should know that we're not only just been told to go out, that we are given all the tools that we need in order to go out. You know, it's one thing going out and just thinking, well, I'll go out and see. But knowing that we have the right tools, that we have the right person with us, and knowing that we are going to be, that He can see and encourage and help us as we go through the situation. So what is really the reason why we can't? You know, is it our ability? Well, I'm not bubbly enough, or I'm not outgoing enough, or I'm not whatever enough. You know, we see the same thing happen in the Old Testament with Moses, don't we? God calls Moses in the burning bush. Moses gives a list of excuses as to why he's not the guy. And God slowly whittles away all those excuses. Well, God, here's an excuse. Ah, well, here's a solution. Oh, well, here's an excuse. Well, here's a solution. Well, God, I'm not really good with speaking. Oh, well, Aaron will speak for you. What's my excuse? So then afterwards, what does Moses do? He goes. And you think that was a fun or easy situation for Moses to go up to the ruler of Egypt and to challenge him and say, by the way, all those slaves that you have that are building all these things for you that you've had for years, let them go. The guy's like, no. All right, well, I'm going to show you the power of God. Watch. And all these things start to unfold. Imagine the confidence that Moses picked up as he went along the way. The confidence that he had in God, knowing that these situations took place, that as he walked in them. Probably the greatest example that we get to see is Peter. You know, Peter, as I've said multiple times, Peter is the man who is so all over the place. But I love him because I relate to him so much. I think we all can. Is that one day, one moment, Peter is there with sword drawn, ready to take life for the name of Christ. And then only a couple of hours later, he's there cowering at the challenge of a little girl. Going from mighty warrior to, yeah, let's get this thing done. This isn't going to happen to, oh, this girl is challenging me. I don't know who he is. To then being the one only a few months later giving the epic sermon that we get to see in Acts of him stepping up to the plate and him walking in that full authority that he has. We get to see that transformation of him going from this man who wasn't good enough in school to begin with to becoming a fisherman to being a man who is all over the map whenever it comes to his spiritual journey to then walking in the full authority that God has given him and seeing the transformation of the Christian church unfold before our very eyes because of the message that he brought, because of the messenger that sent him out. It's not different from then until now. The message is the same message. The messenger is the same messenger. It's just, my name isn't Peter. Your name isn't Peter. So that we get to walk in that authority, that we get to walk in that assurance, knowing that God is for us in this situation. You know, why cower? Because God has prepared us for it, that God is continually preparing us for it, and God is going to give us the tools that we need in the time that we need it. Knowing that our assurance is rooted not in our ability, but in the internal and unchangeable nature of God's love. That we get to walk in that. That we get to go to bed knowing that we are in Him. That if He so wills, takes our life while we're sleeping, that we get to still be in Him. That if God wills we wake up tomorrow, that that should be our massive battle cry, is that we have victory in Christ, and so therefore we should go and follow Him. We get to see all of these things unfold. We get to see this beautiful message and beautiful reminder that God is for His people. God is for those whom He has called to go out and to make disciples. This assurance should ground us in Christ, should increase our confidence in Him, and should compel us to follow Him. Live closely with Him and do as He's commanded. We see in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations is not a suggestion. It's not a thing that God says, well, you know, if you've got enough time and if you're not too busy and, you know, and if you're feeling like I'm leading you into this conversation, then you go ahead and have that. I said, no, it's go out and to make disciples. It's not just if it's convenient or if it comes up or, you know, we're kind of hoping that the direction of the conversation leads to where I can bring Christ into the situation. It's actually a lot easier than we think. What did you do over the weekend? Oh, I did this, this, and this. Oh, cool. I did this with my family on Saturday and Sunday. I was at church. Listen to what we talked about. Conversation started then. Easy. What do we have to fear knowing that God is for us? Nothing can separate Him from us. That should take the sting out of all things that we do. Should take the sting out of every situation of what we are challenged in. That I know that God is for me. I know that God is with me. And so that sting should be less, if anything. But it should eventually, as we go out more and more and get more and more encouraged by Him, it should become easier and easier. As we've seen with all of these men and all of these stories and scriptures, that we see these men that God calls, that God uses to do mighty things, and we see their walk with Him just explode. We get to see all of these things unfold, and it's not by these men's ability and not by these men's strength, because the thing is that 9 times out of 10, the men that are chosen are not the first choice. They're not people that we would choose anyways. And yet they walk in the obedience of God and see Him use them for mighty things. David is the great example. He's not a man that anyone would choose. Whenever his dad was approached, he wasn't even in the picture. Oh, do you have any other sons? Oh, yeah. I forgot about David. Yeah, he's with the sheep. I'll go grab him. And that's the one that was chosen. And then we see him against Goliath. You see all these men who are supposed to be men of God, who are ones that are the chosen ones, that these are the Israelites who walked in these things, that know their history, that know and seen the things that God has done throughout their history so far. And yet this big man comes out and all of a sudden everyone cowers. And it's not even just a cower for a day or two like we read it in our heads, but it's days and months that these men cower over this man. And David walks up and says, who is this? Who is this man that's going to challenge our God? Who does he think he is? Let's go. And even all those men, even with all those things, knowing those things. Oh, David, are you sure? I don't know. Here, well, let me give you my armor at least, so you at least look like a soldier. No, no, no. Give me my sling. Give me some stones. I trust God. That's the authority that David walked in. That's the authority that we should walk in. That's the confidence that we should walk in, is that in these situations, knowing that it is He who is going to change the lives and the hearts and the minds of people as we go out. It's not our job to convince. It's our job to make disciples, and it's our job to be faithful, to do the things that God has called us to do. So that's my big challenge, is reminding us that God is for us, that God has transformed our lives, that he has given us all of the things that we need, all of the things necessary for salvation, for perseverance, as long as he has us on this earth. And that he's given us the authority to go out and to make disciples. Our challenge is to do it, and do it faithfully, and doing it well. It's not going to always end in the ways that which we think, but it's going to always end in God's glory. And it's going to end with us either one day our lives being taken for it, or us getting to spend eternity with him anyways. So no matter how we want to turn it, we get to be in victory with him. That we get to spend every second of every day for eternity with him in the presence of God, worshiping him and glorifying him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for just the reminder this morning, Lord, that you are for us. And Lord, if you are for us, then who can be against us? Lord, knowing that in all ways that you have called us, that you have equipped us, and that you have sent us. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged by that, Lord, that we would stand firm in that call, Lord, that we would stand firm in the knowledge and knowing that you are the one who sustains us, Lord, knowing that you are the one who keeps us, Lord, knowing that you are the one that is sovereign over all things, that you sent Christ to die for us, that he defeated death, that he rose on the third day, Lord, that he is seated at the right hand of God, and one day he's coming back. Lord God, we thank you for that. Thank you for the assurance that we can have in you, that your word is true. Lord, forgive us for the times whenever we have so willingly wavered in our faith, wavered in our walk, not putting our trust fully in you in situations, and being fearful. Lord, I pray that you would instill in us a boldness and a courage like we've never had to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That it would be our passion and our heart's desire to follow you and follow you well. So we do thank you, Lord. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.